One of the goals of this series, this brief series we're doing this weekend, is to encourage and strengthen us from a congregational level. And really, we're going to be talking about so much as we've already talked about the control of the mind and the heart. But think about this group, or think about any other church that you've been at, and you really, as you get to know people, there's one thing that I'm amazed at is the various backgrounds we have. Educational backgrounds, racial backgrounds, backgrounds in the things that we faced and the difficulties we've had. And you can go and look at that and how in the world are we going to get these folks to work together? That's a good question. I find it interesting as you look, let's get the right PowerPoint up. But I find it interesting as you look at the people of God and the prophecy of the people of God, of how God views the kingdom of God that at this time in Isaiah was prophesied. But look at this. This pictured prophecy of the Lord's body. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobras. Oh, we talked about the fear of parents. Oh, yeah. Little Johnny's going out there playing with a cobra. Oh, yeah. I mean, you're seeing here opposites that ought to tear each other up, kill each other. He says, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, what I see here in this passage is an amazing illustration of what the body of Christ is like. If you look in the ministry of Jesus, look at who His disciples were. You had Jews. You had a tax collector. You had a Herodian. You had one that was a zealot. The zealot specialized in assassination. You look at the group of men that He called together, you would have thinking, man, why aren't these guys at each other's throat? It's the nature of how when we come into the kingdom, we will know the Lord, we will have repentance, we will yield to Him. But having said that, could I tell you one of the greatest challenges that we're going to face is people. I want to tell you, as a preacher and as a Christian, the biggest struggle that I have had in the Lord's body have been with people. It's not always easy to work with people. And you know what I've learned? Sometimes people find out it's not always easy to work with me. Imagine that. And here we are with different backgrounds and trying to work together. And there's only one way this is going to work, is when we totally yield our hearts to the Lord. Imagine the Jew and Gentile. Remember Peter, we talked about earlier, being afraid? If you go back and look at the conversion of Cornelius, Peter was petrified. Petrified not just to preach to Cornelius, but to even go into his house. And after Cornelius was baptized, he went back to the church at Jerusalem, and they called him on the carpet, saying, "You went in to eat with uncircumcised men." And Peter brought witnesses with him. This was a huge thing. They considered the Gentiles almost non-human in their thinking, and now they're brethren, and now maybe the Gentile may be one of your elders, and you're a Jew, and you're bringing all these people together. How can it possibly work? People love the Lord, put Him first. And so again, I want to challenge your heart and my heart. People aren't easy to work with. But this is what God wants of us. And He can turn it into something that is very powerful. What do we do? How can we come close to people when we have nothing in common. And I would correct that statement immediately. We better have something in common. What we have in common is this. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." When you become a Christian, you better have completely emptied yourself. When you became a Christian, you should have recognized the awesomeness of your sin and the greatness of God. And we talked about earlier, you should have given everything up. I am no longer myself, my own. I am a slave of God. And if God puts value upon you, and I have nothing in common with you, and He's put value upon me through His blood, I want to tell you something. You become somebody very precious, even though I may consider you socially odd, I may consider you your customs different, I may have difficulty in kind of connecting with you on the things of the world. You are my brother in Christ. And there's a challenge we face of how do we continue to work together and not let our differences pull us apart. We're going to talk about godly wisdom here. Let's first talk about a problem. Every congregation I've ever been a part of, there have always been a segment that kind of feels left out. And they feel like, well, that's what they do, but here's us, and there's this separation. And I realize in congregations there's different leaderships, there's different maturity, and sometimes people are left out. Sometimes people try to include them, and they're kind of like the fullback going through the line with his hand out, trying to push everybody off, get out the door before you can tackle them, even talk to them. I realize the struggle that comes with this. But let's imagine now here, this congregation. Do you feel part of this church? 1 Corinthians 12:14. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye,' am I not of the body? I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Imagine this scenario. Imagine your own physical body. And so, the foot says, "I'm not a hand, so I'm going to quit working." Or, you know, the hand to the eye, "I'm not an eye," or, you know, the ear to the eye, I'm going to quit hearing. We, brethren, because of how we're put together, it is easy for us to become disillusioned with a lot of things. Maybe our own abilities, maybe others getting attention, we're not. It may be people do click together a little better than us, and it's so easy. And the great challenge of every local congregation is to try to pull ourselves closer together. And it's going to take effort on every member. You know, it's interesting. There are those that oftentimes will end up just separating themselves. We had a family leave us a few months ago. But before they ever left us, We had a building that's got a balcony. We generally don't want people to go into the balcony. We want them to come there so they can be with other people. Now, there are times we fill the building up and people have to sit in the balcony. But this family started sitting in the balcony. They weren't sick. They hadn't come late. People were trying to reach out to them. They were trying to help them. And nobody, you know, they would never, somehow they had detached themselves in their mind. And finally, you know, one day, myself and another brother's an elder there, we get this really ugly email said things about us personally and about other members personally. What had happened, they had separated themselves, and finally it was just a matter of time. They just wrote us off. Brethren, that can happen in local churches. And I know our hearts, we didn't want that to happen, but these things happen. It's a very common temptation to somehow just give up and leave. You know, if this congregation, if you drew a 5-mile radius around this building, and you could bring in everyone who once was a faithful member of God's church that lives within a 5-mile radius of this building wouldn't hold them. I'm telling you, we don't know, I don't know this area, but I'm telling you, you would be amazed at the people that live in this community, live in other communities, that they began to follow the Lord, and because of personal disappointments in local churches, they quit God. That makes no sense, by the way. It's kind of like getting mad at a dog and kicking the cat. You know, why do you get mad at God? Because you have disappointments in brethren. Let's talk about how we can better work together in a local church. First off, one of the things that's important is that ability does not equate to spirituality. You know, I'm in a college town in Auburn, and we have some very capable students. Our students, basically, I mean, you look at the ACT requirements just to get into Auburn is startling to me. Those used to be really high scores. Now, I guess, you know, and again, there are people, there are kids that come into us, they have intellectual ability. You'll find people in church, they may have speaking ability. There may be others that have ability to encourage others. And just like we're talking about the illustration of the body, you know what is so easy to do? Start comparing yourself with others. And you know, because you have ability, but listen to me carefully here, because you have ability doesn't mean you have spirituality. You can have a great teaching ability, and you can even have a great knowledge of the Bible, and you can have an absolute wrong attitude toward others. Whether it be pride, or whether it be buried bitterness, or whether it be fear, like we talked about, there's a lot of wrong attitudes you can have toward your brethren that can cause you to be unfruitful and even worse. I'm going to tell you a little just observation I've had, and I don't know all the composition of this congregation. I don't want anyone to take this personally. But my best friend, David Hartzell, who preached for years, we compare notes over the years. We compare notes of our experiences. And do you know where our worst experiences were without both of us, that nothing compared to it? Was the situations where we had a former preacher or sometimes the children of preachers. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm not against children of preachers because my children are going to be children of preachers. Okay? Understand this. And I've had some great encouragement by former preachers and children of preachers. I'm not making a blanket statement. But do you know who I have had the most difficult time working with? It's when somebody's in the congregation and they preach someone somewhere, and particularly they failed. What I'm talking about is somebody looks at you as a competitor. And maybe for whatever reason, you know, they start picking at you, and they just put a microscope on you and they pick you to pieces. The worst scenario I've ever found is that. And I've seen that consistently and numerous times. And I try to talk with my children. I try to make sure in my heart that I make sure that pride does not enter into my heart. And that's a struggle. I'll tell you something. If I'm humbled, every time I get humbled, that's a good thing for me. Because we've got to recognize the danger when we begin to start looking at us and comparing ourselves to others, and we become envious. Some of the greatest dangers we face comes from within. It's interesting how sometimes you look at who speaks in the pulpit or teaches. You know, congregation ought to develop men. And I don't know about you, but when I see somebody that's a new Christian and they're developing, they get in the pulpit, and they may not have abilities as others, I'm looking at somebody who wholeheartedly is giving their best. That encourages me. You know some people that doesn't encourage? Some people, they're almost looking here, the only people we ought to ever have up is the most talented. The only people we ever have that lead singing is the most talented. And they begin to, sometimes they think they're the best. And they'll start picking at others. We need to be careful here. You know, we don't want to somehow, you know, view what we're doing as a performance. You look at godly mothers taking care of their children, whatever their abilities are, you see a great example of the kind of the right attitude we ought to have. You know, it's interesting. What I need to do, and rather than being so intimidated, some of you may be intimidated. I got somebody here in this congregation, they know more Bible than I'll ever know. They have more ability than I ever have. That's okay. Quit looking at them. Take the ability you have and use it. I like how it's put here, just reminds you of the verse we've already seen, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Can I tell you a few words about people who've encouraged me? I'm going to tell you, let's read one more verse and I'm going to talk to you about this. Romans 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. To ministry, let us use our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me ask you this question. Who are the ones that have most encouraged you in your Christian life? I'm going to give you a name that I don't think any of you know, but you know, it's fascinating to me. I've mentioned this name sometimes in the pulpit, and I've had people remember it. This man's been dead 30 years. He was a used car salesman. His name was Bud Sparks. And I'll never forget that when I came out of institutionalism and I took a stand at 77th Street, I was still in college, I was a teenager, and I will never forget Bud Sparks. Bud Sparks was not eloquent. I never heard Bud Sparks lead a song. Bud Sparks was not one that was in demand because of his skills. He was a used car salesman. But you know what Bud Sparks did? Some of us old, ugly, and awkward teenagers, he would come up to us and he would say, you know, I'm going to a gospel meeting tonight. Would you like to go with me? And then he also maybe mentioned some of the girls in the congregation they were going to. And you know, and he was trying to take the ability that he had and use it. And any people my age and others that was at 77th Street during that period remembered Bud Sparks. And I want to tell you, I held a meeting only a few months ago in the Birmingham area. And there was a man I had never met before. It was Bud Sparks' son. And I got to talk with Bud. And I want to tell you something. He was a faithful child of God who loved God. And he had faithful children. I want to tell you, the things that matter in this life, it's not so much as where I stand or what brethren think of me or what talents God has given me. Use the talents you have. And really, I could stop the lesson right now. We could be done. That's my major point. But we're going to go a little further. You know, preachers, we can't just stop with a 10-minute lesson. But let's talk about the opposite here. Let's talk about pride. Do you deal with pride? How do you know you got pride? What is pride? That's a great question. And you look at the danger of appointing someone, let's say, as an elder that doesn't have the right attitude, right heart. It says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he follows the same condemnation as the devil. What is pride? How would you define it? I wish we had a class right now. I'd love to have some interaction. But what is pride? Pride is when you look upon yourself in an unrealistic way. Pride is, Romans 12, 3 talks about somebody who thinks he's something when he's nothing. I think Galatians 6, 3 gives the same idea. Pride comes when, for some reason, in order to feel good about ourselves, we put ourselves in the place that is not real. And when you get into the position of pride, you know what happens to you? You become very sensitive. Pride is competitive. Pride has got to look at others. They will count who's getting praise and who's not. Who's getting time to lead singing and I'm not. Or whatever it may be. Oh, guess what? I guess you mothers know this. It is something I've learned when we had children. Sometimes there's competition when it comes to the children. You know, there's immense pressure from mothers, you know. What are people going to think about child? You know, tremendous pressures there, and it There are various ways. You know, we can come really proud. Look what my child has done. It's good to brag on your child. It's good to brag on your grandchildren. It's okay to do that. But not out of the sense out of pride. Pride is when we're wearing a mask. When we end up, I tell you, one of the worst things you can have is eldership that can't be wrong. Oh, my. I've seen this in congregations where men that were good men that were appointed to an eldership, and then a controversy came up, and they couldn't be wrong. They had displays of temper, and they just destroyed a work. You see, we got to maintain humility. I'll never forget years ago when I first started preaching. I was preaching at a congregation that met in a trailer. And he was up the road from a congregation that was a bigger congregation. And I'll never forget, there was one Sunday night a month when we would have 25 visitors from the big congregation. That was exciting. I was kind of thinking, you know what, they're coming up to hear me. Well, they did hear me, but it wasn't that. I'll give maybe a little big head on my part there. You know why they were coming up? They were developing preachers at that congregation, and that was the night they would let the less experienced preacher get into the pulpit. We need to be very careful that we don't get to the point where, again, I said earlier, whether it be in the pew or whether it be those that perform, that somehow we begin to look down on others with disdain because of their ability. One of the things that is important is for us to learn how to encourage and praise others. Even though somebody, I could have done a better job than them. Here's these things that have happened in their home, and here's my home. Here I'm. You need to begin to not view people as competitors. You need to be able to give encouragement. I think one of the dangers we face sometimes, we brag too much on preachers, and we don't give praise to godly mothers. That we don't give praise and encouragement to people that are performing, and they may not be in the spotlight, so to speak. You know, when pride is competitive, and pride oftentimes, you can't say thank you. You can't say good job to somebody that somehow in our mind we viewed as a competitor. We don't need that kind of attitude in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 12:23, here's the less honorable, the greater, the one has great more ability. In this context, in the members of the body we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. So it's so important to watch out what I call about the murmuring. Watch out in a congregation when we begin to start going negative on somebody. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there are times, you know, if I've got some burr in my saddle towards somebody, you know what it's fun to do? And again, I say this out of weakness. It's fun to pick somebody else apart. It's fun to put a magnifying glass on somebody. And buddy, when you start getting into this, you know what you do? You obtain great abilities. You can read minds. You know what somebody thinks without them saying something. I know in marriage sometimes we struggle in those things too, don't we? Sometimes when, you know, we're going through difficult times. You can't read minds. You need to be careful that you don't become judge, jury, and executioner over another brother. Look at what these people did to Paul and how they tried to harm his influence at Corinth. Now I, Paul, 2 Corinthians 10:1, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. What was happening in the background, there were people trying to undermine Paul's apostleship. They were interested in the financial support. They were interested in the pride, the attention. And here Paul's talking, hey, these guys, you, truth's going to come out. You're going to be corrected. In the background, not to Paul's face, they were saying, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his body presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Brethren, when we enter into a service and someone is reading Scripture, someone is preaching from the Word of God, someone is leading singing, we are putting ourselves before God. And if we will only listen when we have a certain quality of preacher, And I'm talking about carnal things here. I'm talking about things that are not sinful, but somebody's got a better way to communicate than others. Something's wrong with us. We need to be careful not to let pride enter into our life. That's the attitude of pride here. You know what's interesting? And we're going to look at a verse in a moment where Apollos is mentioned. Apollos is described in the Scriptures as an eloquent man. He really had some speaking ability. But it's interesting when Paul talked about the vision. You were very familiar with 1 Corinthians 1:10. He gives the illustration of this division this way. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. You know what I've seen in many congregations? I have seen, particularly when there's stresses that are occurring, that sometimes people can break up into groups. You can have cliques. You can have those that you almost end up having a group here that, okay, this is our side. And here's somebody over there, this is their side. And what's Paul saying here in this context, may it never be in the Lord's body. Why would somebody say, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos? There could be some people say, yes, yes, we need people like Apollos because of his eloquent ability. No, no, no. You need servants of God. Apollos has got a talent, glory in that, in the sense that he teaches God's will, not that somehow he's something special. You have Paul, he's an apostle. Glory in the word that is presented. But it is very easy for a congregation to go down a path where they begin to, how can I say it, polarize. I think every church is going to face that challenge. And it's so important for us to quit this us and they attitude. To not get caught into this, okay, here's their side and I'll be real critical of them and you're on my side and I'll ignore your faults and I'll praise you. May this never happen here. But this is a more advanced stage of division when it happens. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as the spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And then he goes on to describe this passage. Verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. One of the greatest challenges local congregations have is for us to lay aside the personality stuff. It's for us to view another person as an equal, as really even greater, considering them better than ourselves, and letting them use their abilities and talents and getting us to the point where we are together, not separated. Not this team and that team, and that's always the challenge. The Lord help us all in our attitudes. Because once we start separating from one another, then you begin to have the wisdom of Satan work within a congregation. So, I'll give you an illustration. There was a congregation I was at once. And again, this is where I didn't know better. I did not, you know, one thing we learned, could I say this, when you bring people in that come in from outside and they come into a local congregation, it is entirely appropriate to ask some questions. Oh, you're trying to make rules that God didn't make. No, that's not what I'm doing. We as an eldership in Auburn, we did this before we had an eldership. We would ask people questions like, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? We just ask everybody that question because we want to make sure they're Christian. You know one of the questions we ask? We ask, have you come in good standing from the congregation you left? Now, we don't always necessarily investigate all of that. We like to ask this question. Let me tell you what happened at one congregation I was at once. We had a man come in and he identified with us. And he had been a former preacher. Now, that we knew that much. He had gone into the military and come out of the military. But guess what we didn't know? We didn't know that he was fired in all three places and withdrawn from in two. We didn't know that. And it wasn't long in that congregation where I suddenly found myself in the microscope. And it wasn't long in that congregation where suddenly the nature of our business meetings changed. He had relatives in the congregation. And the next thing you know, brethren were just kind of going at each other. And the entire atmosphere of that congregation changed. I want to tell you, congregations are fragile things. And one person can come in, and if you are not careful, he can get people stirred up. And we ended up working through that, by the way. And actually, there are some good endings to this. I won't give you all the stories, and not that I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, because Yvette and I went through that. It was the most difficult thing we ever went through. We didn't know how to handle it. We didn't know exactly what to do with that, and we learned a lot from it. So I'm not saying we, but that congregation was able to work through that. But those are the kind of things that I'm trying to talk to you about. We do not need to have what's called a schism in the body. The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. One of the things you can have an eldership that just makes a de facto decision and not work through a problem, not deal with it on basis of principle or righteousness. And somehow say, we've made a decision, we're going to stick with it, and they won't give reasons why they've done that. Or it's not, you can have so many situations where a body can be split and divided. We need to watch out for pride. Schism here in this verse literally means split, rift, division. In a garment, a tear or a rent, figuratively of doctrinal differences and divided loyalties within a group, a division of opinion or discord. Last section. I hope this is a positive lesson. I want to talk about dangers, but basically, how can I end up working with others? First off, I have to learn how to deal with disappointments. My brethren, you get to know me, I'm going to disappoint you. I wished I wouldn't, but I will. Hey, it's kind of good coming in for a meeting. I've been here for a few days, and you don't really get to know me or my family. And you get to know me. As we get to know one another, guess what? We not only know our strengths, we get to know one another's warts. And there are times we kind of wonder, why in the world is the person doing what they're doing? I'll never forget, again, I'm using personal illustrations, but I don't want to suggest that we've done everything right, but I'll never forget in one congregation I was at when my wonderful daughter Emily, who's a ball of fire, she's always been the driven person, she was still a toddler. And I can remember close friends of mine, I'm hearing, indirectly that some people were questioning our parenting skills. And maybe they should have been questioned. But I don't think there's any mother who's ever had a child, that's kind of one of those stronger-willed child that sometimes you kind of wonder, well, whoa, how are you doing this? And not that we couldn't learn, but I'm saying that sometimes we don't always know what's going on in another person's life and what they're doing and how they're handling that. Notice again the attitude of one another. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we deal with one another? There are times, I'll have to tell you, I see my brethren making some decisions, and I'm kind of like, oh my. But now, not talking about sinful decisions. Sinful decisions, I'm going to get up there and work with them and talk with them. Sometimes there's other decisions, and sometimes Yvette and I will say, well, life will beat it out of them. There are going to be some things that I'm afraid they're going to have to crash and burn. But there is an underlying attitude where I'm wanting that person to grow. I'm wanting that person to learn. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to try to help. Maybe they'll ask for advice, and maybe there will be some good things I can give them. Certainly if there's sin, I'm going to try to inject myself in that and talk to them. But there's this selfless attitude that is absolutely critical. How do I work with somebody that's socially awkward? How do I work with somebody that I don't have anything in common? They actually pull for a different team than I do. No, I'm just joking about that. That's not that big a deal. But this is with some people. You get down to Alabama, you get There are people that they get upset over who somebody puts a false war in football. But you see, what I've got to do, when I look at you, I look at somebody for whom Christ died. And I'm telling you, as you raise your own children, you're going to find the process of developing them, teaching them, and then times as you allow them to grow. There's a process here, an attitude here. You care. Pride ends up creeping in when men have an unstable relationship with the Lord. I really do believe that people in pride, when you get caught up in pride, you know who you look at? You oftentimes look at other people with pride. People who have pride oftentimes see pride in another because pride is competitive. And I have found in the case of this one brother that gave us so much trouble years ago, he was a man that came up from a very difficult home background. He had very difficult experiences brought on by himself, but oftentimes unstable people bring pride upon themselves because of their own struggle, and they have a hard time holding relationships. They have a hard time working with churches. Could I say this in local churches? Sometimes you do your best and somebody goes out the door, and I'm telling you, that may be exactly what has to happen. I'm saying it's not good on their part, but we can't hold on to everybody. Not everybody's going to have the right attitude. There are going to be some people, you do your best and they go on. And I'm saying when that happens and you've done your best, you've done what the Lord has said, there comes sometimes you've got to say bye. We want to be in the local church those who committed to Jesus as Lord. And they're willing to follow the Lord. And they're willing to, again, put their own desires down to follow the way of Christ. Here in the context of Romans 14, there are things that a person had a right to do, but it was lawful to do, but it may be in certain context harmful to another brother. In Romans 14, 15, it says, yeah, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The next time you get your feelings hurt at another brother or sister, just remember this. They've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You know, you talk about differences socially. I'm going to give an illustration. It's a disappointing one. But years ago, I had a chance to work with a man that was a homosexual, practicing homosexual. I'll never forget, about a year or two earlier, the mother came to me and told me that she thought her son was a homosexual. And that shocked me, and I got some material, tried to study a little bit about why that happens and background as best as I can understand. And about a couple of years later, after that was revealed to me, he revealed to his parents he had AIDS. We got into a study. Got into a study with him and his roommate. And I'll never forget, after about the second or third study, that I went to the kitchen to get some water, and the roommate followed me back there, and he says, you know, when you first started coming to study with us, we hated it. He says, but now we're looking forward to the study. And we went on several more weeks in that study, and both of these men ended up renouncing the homosexual lifestyle. They were baptized into Christ, and they began attending at this congregation that I was at, and here's where my surprise came. I'll never forget, after the baptism, there was an older man back in the congregation, and he said, if they go to a get-together, I'm not going. If they ask me to shake their hands, I'm not going to shake their hands. And I can remember the anger in this brother, and I was shocked by it. Now, I want to say, I heard later he repented. He changed his attitudes. But it's quite interesting, as we talk about background, what if we started reaching, doing a better job of evangelism in this community, and we started reaching people from those kind of backgrounds? Would we be the kind of people? I'm talking about genuine repentance now. I'm not talking about just somebody coming in and pretending. We're talking about genuine repentance and somebody from that background. Would we be the kind of people that could not only receive them into fellowship, but get to know them. I remember I would go to Ray's house after his baptism and eat ice cream with him. And I remember talking to him about that book that I read about the background of homosexuality, which, by the way, homosexuality is a lifestyle that is a hell on earth. And I want to tell you now, I feel for those people. I hurt and I hate the current political agenda that we have. But I talked with Ray about what I learned in that book, and buddy, he confirmed every bit of it. It's a lifestyle of rejection. It's a lifetime of the typical male homosexual. In a lifetime, I'll have 1,000 partners. I'm getting off topic a little bit here. But I'm telling you, that is a hell on earth. But what do we reach people? Reach people from various backgrounds. We need to be the kind of people that will reach out and help them. You know, it's interesting. We read about how Jesus talked about, you know, persecution. He told Paul when he was called, you know, and when he became a Christian, he was going to be persecuted. He was going to have difficulty. One of the things we need to do in the church, we need to reach out to those that need help. We need not to be so offended because somebody is struggling and try to reach out and help them if they allow us to. That's my biggest problem, is they don't allow you to oftentimes. But the Bible says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor with preference, well, in honor giving preference to one another. There's one occasion I had where I came into a congregation and the congregation was having difficulty. And the preacher that had been before me was having difficulty. He ended up stepping down and quitting preaching. And one of his best friends stayed in the congregation, and guess what? He didn't like me very much. And I may have done things. I'm telling you, I may have done some things to probably provoke his anger. If I did, I certainly didn't want to do that. But I'll never forget one night talking with this brother in the back of the pew of a congregation. He said this to me, "Larry, I will love you, but I don't have to like you." And I was kind of, I will tell you the way that was said. You know, I understand. I mean, if you're saying that somehow we may not always gel together, you know, in the sense of having a warm fuzzy because we have things in common, I understand that. But it was almost like, "I love you. I got to say it." We don't need to be that way. We got to get out of ourselves and be willing to reach out and help one another. We sometimes can be hiding anger and bitterness. Look at the Barnabas. What we need in congregations, we need more Barnabases. We need more Bud Sparks. Acts 4:36, it says, "Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus." Acts 9:27, "But Barnabas," we speak about Paul. Here Paul wasn't received initially at Jerusalem. It says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." When everybody else is pulling away from Paul, here's Barnabas. A just man, a righteous man. He didn't compromise truth, but he's willing to try to stand up on principle. Acts 11:22, "The news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem." Here Gentiles are being reached. Who should we send to go encourage this? Let's send Barnabas. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Brethren, many of you may not be able to preach. Many of you may be out there lead singing. Many of you may not have the skills in terms of just knowledge of English and teaching to be able to do some things, but one thing we all ought to be able to do, and we need more of them, is to be able to encourage. Be able to be the person when somebody is hurting and they're being pulled back, that we're the ones that would go over. We need to be the kind of people, even when somebody has hurt us, to be able to start off, to be able to come back in forbearance and forgiveness when one repents. I like James 2:12 and 13, and maybe we'll just end our study right here on this. You know, in local churches, a lot of things happen. People sometimes disappoint us, people hurt us, sometimes we're ignored, sometimes we go through things and we struggle with how we think about others. Isn't it so easy, again, to think you can read somebody else's mind? I love James 2:12-13. When I'm struggling with my attitude over another person, the Bible says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does mercy mean? Mercy means putting the best interpretation over the attitudes and actions of my brother. One day I'm going to stand at the judgment scene. One day I'm going to stand before my Lord, and the one thing that I want more than anything else is mercy. When we're dealing with our brothers in Christ, brethren, you will never regret extending mercy. You'll never regret that even though you may have seen something from a distance and you've got these ideas in your mind, but you may not know. You'll never regret showing mercy. I know that's one thing as I think of my own parents when I was a kid. One reason why I'd go to mama and go to my daddy. Even when I messed up, I knew that they would do what's very best for me. And I knew they cared about me. And I knew they were going to help me. I pray, brethren, that as we work with one another in a local church, that we'll be able to have that kind of confidence. That God will allow us to work together, and that we'll never be found to be one of those kind of people when it says, are you of the body? I'm not of the body. I'm not of that group. There's some other people that run that group. I'm there, but I don't agree with what they're doing. Let that not be you or me. Let us learn how to better work together and show confidence in one another. You know, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We're about to extend an invitation. And I'm extending an invitation for you to dine. It's an invitation for you to become part of God's church and for you to enter into a relationship with imperfect people. You may say, well, after I've heard about all these problems, Larry, I don't think I really want to be involved with people like that. Well, let me tell you what. You can't have the Lord. You cannot have the Lord's blessings if you won't. If you're going to be in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, you're baptized into one body. The local church is not an option. It's not optional, let me put it that way. Not optional. It is the thing that you're going to be a part of. And so here, as we begin to consider, first off, my relationship with God, I come to God just simply saying, look, I want your salvation. I don't deserve your salvation. I am nothing. And I understand that God says, I'll save you. If you trust that my Son came and He was crucified on that Roman cross, He was buried, He was raised from the dead, and that you repent, you just give up your will. You turn to my will. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when you're baptized, you're forgiven of your sins, Acts 2:38. You're added to the one body, and then God is going to use you. God is going to take you, forgive you, develop you, and one thing God will do without exception, He's going to have you work with people. It's going to be that. And I'm glad to do it, because I'm saying, I'm a slave now. Lord, why do you want me to do it? I got to work with people. Really? I got to work with people? Yeah, you got to work with people. Okay, I'll work with people. And you'll find you can be a blessing as long as you maintain that spirit that God is in control, that all I am, I'm just a simple servant at His beck and call, and I'm thankful to be that. I'm so thankful God has given us such a blessing. Are you ready to become a Christian? Can we assist you with anything you need to deal with in a public way? Would you come as we stand and sing?